Lancaster, California. How many of you have been to the Antelope Valley, Lancaster area? And my grandmother lived in Palmdale, which is part of that valley. And so I've got some roots there. We drove up here and we came over a certain ridge. I don't know where it is. And we see the fruit stands and the trees and the whole air changes. And it's just magnificent. You live in one of the most beautiful valleys that maybe God ever made. I don't know. This is incredible. I love it. And it's a privilege to be here. I was born in California, and I have a great burden for California. And God has done something very special with this state. I do think that pirates and hijackers have taken over the state. It's not what God intended. This is not the will of God. This is not what God designed when he created this beautiful little atmosphere and perfect place for humanity and fruit and agriculture. It's beautiful. I love it. And there's a danger that as we grow in our faith, we can allow something to hijack us. And that is selfishness and self-will and hatred. God's plan is that as we grow, as we mature, we are perfected, brought to completion, maturity, that we step into God's design. But not all who grow old grow up. And immaturity is a big problem. You're only young once, but you can be immature for a long, long time. That's what Peter is talking about. The word suffer, followed by the word glory, is revealed numerous times through both his first and second book, 1 and 2 Peter. And our life, your life, my life, is marked by those two words, suffering with the hope of glory. If you are going to grow onto spiritual maturity, if you are going to develop into the person that God wants you to be, you must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're going to have to seek for God and search for God in order to come to that maturity. First, I'm going to try to stitch our story through the message a little bit, if that's okay, Pastor, and anything I miss or overlook, hopefully, maybe you guys can ask, or maybe you can prime the pump and get people. Just, I'm yours. Extract what you need. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're at. I'd like to start reading in verse number 5, read through verse number 10, and then we'll come back. And I would like to point out five specific things for you. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be clothed. Let all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's what you need. You need grace. I need grace. We just sang amazing grace. And God's grace is amazing, and there is grace for you. Not just saving grace, but living grace. And overcoming problems and temptations and whatever it is, there's grace for you. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I want us to dial into that word there at the end of verse number 10, make you perfect. But that perfection comes after you have suffered a while. God uses pain to bring about perfection. God uses trials. God uses problems in our lives, each one of our lives, to bring us into that maturity. Let's ask for God's blessing as we go into these five things. Father, we submit to you. You are holy and high. You are our creator. You are our author. And so, Father, we want to follow you. Lord, would you open your precious word to us as we study here for a few minutes this evening? And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The first word I want you to really notice there is in verse number 5. And that's the word submission. Submission. And this is really a spirit, an attitude of submission. And notice that it's one to another. This is the DNA of a Christian. This is the genetic building blocks of who God wants us to be. Part of that fiber that makes up a true Christian is submission. Now, you can become a Christian in a moment. That is, you repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Christ, and you are a Christian. But it takes discipline or discipleship to become a disciple. And that happens day after day. Not in a day, but every day, day after day. And you have to submit yourself to that process, that learning process of becoming the disciple. You can join the football team in a minute. You sign up and you pay your dues and they say you're part of the team or whatever it is. But it is going to take discipline day after day to go to practice and to eat this and to not eat that and to do whatever it is. And you have to learn how to become a football player or basketball player or whatever it is. So the first element is submission. Now, Peter talks a lot about submission, and I want you to think of Peter, that mental image that you have of Peter. I think of Peter as kind of a burly, tough guy, maybe well-built, muscular guy with a big old with a big old beard and tough hands and maybe some scars, and he's a fisherman, and he's rough and tough, and he smells like a fisherman, and that's the way I think of him. And so when he talks about submission, this is not something that he would know physically or naturally. He's a man's man. He's a tough guy. But notice it says, "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, or more than that, all of you be subject one to another." Now, just reverse, just turn your page. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. And he also says this, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." What he's talking about is human government. He's saying, Christians, we're not rebels. Right. We submit to human government. And of course, there's limits to that. Acts chapter 5, and I think it's verse number 19, talks about not submitting to human government when they're demanding of you to do something that is against God. Mm-hmm. Okay, we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay, so that's the general rule. That's right. So we will submit to government. We will do what they ask us to do until it goes against the very word of God. Look over at just a few verses down, verse number 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So it speaks of not only civil government, but civil order. And it's talking about bosses and employees, and you're supposed to do what you're told. It even goes further than that in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 in verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And then it gives the reason that if you obey in the word, they may, that is the husbands, may without the word be won by the conversation, that is the lifestyle of the wife, of the wives there. So this spirit of submission, this attitude of submission is right throughout Scripture and right throughout the letter from Peter. We are to submit to every ordinance, to masters, and even in the home. And Peter is not saying this weird thing that every woman is to be submitted to every man. And that is a heathen idea. The Bible actually says that the wife is to be submitted to her own husband, and that is to create family order. Now, my wife is here. She is a more intelligent person than I am. Her mind thinks better. She's much more organized and structured. She's an incredible completer to me. I'm incomplete without her. But the order that God would have is as I'm to be the head, and she's to be the heart. Now, again, she is never to submit to me if I'm asking her to do something that is against the very word of God. Now, and it is not saying that this allows some sort of abuse. And sometimes, in order and in structure, it gives room for the wicked element of humanity to abuse. And so men, we are never to be abusive. Not physically, not emotionally, not in any way. This is a position that we are granted and we will be held accountable for. And so the Christian order and the Christian attitude is a beautiful, wonderful thing. It's not abusive. It's not holding somebody under. It is a beautiful position of order. Just like whoever your mayor might be or whoever the police, you might be more intelligent. You might be more structured or more organized. You might have a better degree or a better whatever it is. But that position gives them authority over you. And so you have to, I'm going to do whatever you said because of that position. And that is the home. It's not a free-for-all. The Bible teaches that there can be beautiful unity between the husband and the wife. But there has to be submission. Remember this. You will never be over the things that God has put under you until you get under what God has put over you. Each one of us must submit. And there will be people that will submit to us. And just as we don't want someone to abuse us, we must be very careful that we never abuse anyone else. Equal, but not equivalent. God made us different that he might make us one. And we fit together in a beautiful, beautiful way. Now, that's the first word. Verse number 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the other. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And then notice the last part of verse number 5. And be what? Clothed with humility. Now, I have this blue little coat thing here. And I am clothed with this. So probably if you saw me across the way, the first thing you would see is, maybe you'd see this or something. And then the second, maybe you'd see who I am or something like that. In other words, the first thing you should notice about somebody is their humility. Are they arrogant? Are they proud? Or are they clothed? Have they wrapped themselves in humbleness? So the attitude of a Christian is that of submission. I'm going to submit. The attitude of a Christian is that of humility or service. Now, notice this word here, be clothed with humility. Now, when I read that, immediately my mind went to the wonderful story of Jesus. There, just before the cross, there at the Last Supper, the Bible says he took off his robe and he girded himself with what? With a towel. And that was the garment of a servant. He became a servant. And what did he do? He knelt down and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said what? You're not going to wash my feet. How many of you would have trouble if I walked over and started washing your feet right now? And what's your name, brother?
Ray.
Ray is like, I sure hope this illustration doesn't go too far here. You're like, what's going on? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came right up in, and he's saying, this is an illustration. The attitude of Christianity is humility. It's service. How can I serve you? How can I help you? And the Bible says Jesus laid aside his garment. Jesus laid aside his position. Jesus laid aside his authority. He humbled himself. And the attitude that you and I must have, we must have it, is not give me back my position. This is my position. The attitude is, let me wash your feet. And Peter says, well, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, I can't have any part with you. Peter says, well, then wash everything. And Jesus, you're going too far there. I just need to wash your feet. So the attitude of the Christian is what? Submission. And it's service or humility. Humility. See, mature people are willing to humble themselves. Immature people are always boasting and jockeying and positioning and projecting. I'm this. We need to get to that place where we're not trying to be something. We're trying to serve other people around us and do whatever it takes in order to make things work. Now, I don't know the church. I'm thrilled to be here, honestly. We're on Capitol Hill. If you know Capitol Hill at all, it is a literal hill. And the Capitol is on that hill, the Capitol building. To the west is the National Mall, and to the east is residential Capitol Hill, and that's where our ministry is. We rent a house, a smaller house, and we don't always live there, but we rent this little house. It's kind of a ministry house on 15th Street, and the whole hill, residential hill, is 18 blocks long. Each block is about a tenth of a mile, so just shy of 2 miles. Is residential Capitol Hill, and that's our neighborhood. There are 43,000 front doors in that area, and that's where we labor and work. We've been there about 8 years, and God is raising up a beautiful congregation. As a matter of fact, this last Sunday, you had your baptism this Sunday. We had a baptism this Sunday as well. We had three people baptized. It was wonderful. We have a 550-gallon plastic tank that we bought from Tractor Supply. And we cut the top off and we filled it up with water and we put it out there. And the first guy that was the first one was baptized was Megan. And Megan got saved during COVID, and she was an atheist. And she was sitting on a swing and she was looking out and she just went, there is a God. Look at all. There is a God. And she went back to the Bible, and she repented of her sin and trusted Christ. And that was Megan. And she's about 25-year-old girl working on Capitol Hill for one of the members of Congress there. And then after her was Glenn, Glenn Voisin. Glenn Voisin is a chief federal judge. He's 77 years old. I asked Mr. Voisin, chief federal judge. What does chief mean? He said, well, I've got several other judges under me. I said, how many federal judges are under you? He said, about 250, 300. Oh. He gave this incredible testimony. It was a cold day. I brag about our good weather in D.C., actually, where I'm allowed to stretch the truth. It's not good weather, not like you guys. It was a cold day. It was raining. And what was it? It was about 67 degrees. It was raining, and we had the tailings of that hurricane there that was coming up the East Coast. And he's 77, and he got baptized there, chief federal judge. It blew my mind. Our church is just going crazy. And then Richie McGinnis got saved, and he was baptized. And Richie is a resident there. His dad is a doctor that works at Georgetown. He's about 30 or 35, and he was an atheist as well. And then some different trauma in his life, and now he was saved. I led him to the Lord, and then it was incredible. And our church is good. And this was right out in front of everyone, right there on Capitol Hill. Now, our church is 9th in Pennsylvania, if you've heard of Pennsylvania Avenue. All right? So we're 9th Street. It's 18 blocks long. We're right there. It is a missionary's paradise. It is wonderful. There's a lot of work to do. I don't know if you know that there's a lot of work to do on Capitol Hill, but there is. Please pray for us. So submission, humility, service. Let me show you the third one. So, verse number 7. I'm sorry, I skipped 6 there. I didn't mean to skip 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That is, as you humble yourself and begin to serve others, you're going to feel like abuse is going to come your way. But you must, by faith, believe that God will lift you up. It's God that will lift you up. Don't say, I'm going to humble myself and this person's going to lift you up. They won't. Humble yourself and fully trust that God will exalt you in due time. That's the whole message of Peter. So submission and service. Now let's go to 7. And verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The third element that we're talking about today, or the third attitude of Christian discipleship, the Christian DNA, the very building blocks of a true disciple, is the word serenity. You can have peace in your daily life. Serenity. This is deliberate, definite, decisive act. I am going to cast my care upon him. Now, each one of us tonight has cares. You have burdens that you're carrying. And the further you carry them, the more they weigh you down. And some of you tonight we can't see it, but you're bent over under the weight of something. And the Lord is saying, cast your care upon him. Now, he doesn't say set it. He doesn't say lay it. He says cast. Cast means you're throwing it. And it indicates some sort of mechanical advantage. Like a fishing pole. You can really fling that hook or that lure or that fly or whatever it is. You can really flip it out there far because you have that 10-foot mechanical advantage. But without another device, you can't pull it back. It's out there. And your care, the burdens that you have, the care you have, you need to cast upon the Lord. You've got to submit. You've got to serve, and you've got to find true serenity. How do I find serenity? How do I find peace? By casting your care, throwing your care upon the Lord. You're not going to sink his ship. It might be sinking yours, it might be doubling you over, but it won't double him over. Maybe you've heard the story of the art contest that they had, and the teacher, the instructor said, draw a picture of peace. And somebody drew a beautiful cottage, and it was warm firelight glow coming through. It was a very peaceful scene. Somebody else drew a nice beach scene with tropical trees and sand and the constant roar of the ocean and the waves. And somebody else drew some other nice thing. And one particular student drew this tremendous storm with a flash of lightning over in the corner and dark, thunderous rain clouds. Horizontal rain and a big stone cliff, jagged. And the art teacher was a little bit concerned. The assignment is draw peace. And the student said, right there. And there, under this little rocky ledge, was a little bird's nest and a little bird, safe from the rain and the thunder. And that's peace. And so maybe, can I ask you, can there be peace without a storm? Can there be peace without opposition? No, you've got to have something that's shaken things up in order to find that stability. Submission, service or humility, serenity. Let me give you the fourth one. It's in verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Sobriety. Now, I don't think that's talking about not drinking. You shouldn't drink. You should be sober. But it's talking about a mental state that you're not flippant. A mental state that you're not silly or lackadaisical. Or you're unaware of the danger or of the seriousness of any given situation. Immature people, little kids. I introduce our little grandbaby. She's already gone. Taken away. Isn't that the way it goes? They are going to be silly, flippant about danger. If there was a dangerous dog, they wouldn't really realize it. If there was a snake, they might even be somewhat attracted to the shiny snake. If there was a dangerous road and people are zipping past, they're unaware, especially once they start walking or start running. They're running around, and moms and dads are doing the right thing. Whoa, 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 watch out. Let me hold your hand. Why? Because they're not sober. They're not aware of the danger that's right there. And Peter is being used of God to say, Christians, be sober. Be aware that there's danger. And the danger is described as the devil, like a lion, a roaring lion. I remember I took my little family when they were, I think we had one or two kids, to the zoo. And we were standing there by the display, and they had the big, humongous African lion there with his pride there. And he, for whatever reason, just came right up next to the bars and the plexiglass plate that was right there. And so there was a little group that was there, and he came right up, and he was just acting, I mean, he was acting big and bad. And pretty soon there was a bunch of us that gathered around, and we were looking at this lion, and it was amazing. It was huge. It was so much bigger than I had realized. And you could just see that the strength and the heaviness of each step. But what shocked the whole crowd is when he let out a roar. I was right there, and it shook me. And wow! And that is the illustration of not just the adversary. I want you to look at the word there. Verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because what? Your adversary. You have an adversary. It's not just the adversary. It's not just the devil or the lion. This is an opponent. This is an enemy. This is an adversary that is trained on you. Have you ever seen those videos of tigers or lions in the zoo? And there's a little kid there, and they kind of... The kid is safe there on the other side of the fence. And that animal starts stalking that. Have you ever seen something like that? You have an enemy. And that enemy has a plan for your demise. For your annihilation. To take you out of the ministry that you never reach Christian maturity. And you can't be silly. You've got to be sober. Now, I'm aware of vehicles and speeds and roads, just like you are, because I've reached this level of maturity, and I respect that steel bumper on the front of a vehicle. But a young child, they're not aware. And they think everything is safe. And so at a certain point, they've got to come to maturity. And there would be a big problem if there was a 50-year-old man that was flippantly unaware of the danger of big trucks. That's exactly what's going on with so many Christians and the devil. The devil has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. The devil wants to destroy us. The devil wants to destroy our nation. The devil wants to destroy your family. And we need to be aware. Now, what do I do? The fifth and last word I want to give you is the word steadfast. Steadfast. It appears in verse number 9 and is developed in verse number 10. Verse number 9 says, whom resist what? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So what are those three words? Establish, strengthen, settle. It is the description of the word steadfast. You are to be established. You are to be strengthened. You are to be settled. And what does that mean? That means I'm steadfast. I'm fit. I'm firm. I'm forceful. I'm able to withstand. I'm resisting the devil. You need to recognize you have an enemy with plans to sabotage your life. You need to respect that power. A lot of people get sideways when they don't respect their enemy. You got to respect them. And you've got to resist them. Now, don't be preoccupied. But don't be flippant. That is, you shouldn't be looking for the devil everywhere. You should be looking for the Lord. Amen. You should be looking for the truth. Grab that truth. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, this is what we want. This is what I want in my life. This is what you want in your life. This is what Christian maturity looks like. This is the goal of the church, that I can live in submission to our church, that you can live in submission to your church, that we can have this order and this place where I belong and I'm safe right here. There's not oppression in submission. Good submission, there's security, there's safety. I know my place. My right hand, my left hand will submit one to the other. That's how I wash my hands. That's how I do anything. This hand is submitted to this hand because both hands are submitted to the mind. And that is how we are to work as a society. And we need to serve. We need to tie on that apron of service one to another. We need to live in that serenity, sobriety, and steadfastness. Now, here's what we're going to do. It's the end of our little Bible study here. I want you to share with your neighbor which one of those five you need. And then after that, Pastor Marshall, if you would, you can begin our question and answer time in just a minute. So share with your neighbor which one you're doing well on, which one you need to improve on, how you're going to develop. Go ahead and share with your neighbor, and we'll get started with our thing in just a second. Okay, I had fully intended on giving a few more details of our church and work, and my wife is like, hey, what, you didn't tell him anything about us. I got carried away. All right.
I went to number five, brother, because that one's dying too. No, this is good.
Good.
Notice how the Word of God works everywhere. Amen. Just the simple truths of God's Word, walking through it, and man, what a blessing. It's good to... Brother Wells, I've known him since 1995, right, when he came into my life, and ever since then, one thing the gift that I think the Lord has given him is to take profound truths and make them very simple. You notice that, right? And the illustrations he gives. What a blessing to think through that. You know, if every husband would think about that, girding that towel in his marriage, in their marriage. That would help. Every wife would think about that, you know, with her children. If every, you know, employee would think about that with their employer. Every employer would think about that with their employees, that I'm girding a towel to serve. More Christ-likeness, and I think a lot would happen. Amen. So let's talk just a little bit. Now, how many think, don't ask yes, but how many think, I have maybe a question I'd like to ask Brother Wells tonight. You've just been kind of thinking on it. You have one? Okay, good. Oh, boy. Marshall's got one. Anybody else? I've been thinking about something. I want to ask a question to him. Maybe it'll spur on as we go. Because I just want you to think about that. And if you have one, prepare for it. So, Brother Wells.
Should I bring my wife up here, too?
Let's bring. Should we? Do you have a towel? Should we give her
Come
a mic, though? That's the question.
Don't give her a mic. No.
Do something. That one's dead, too. We're not batting 1,000 tonight. So just a little interview time for you to kind of meet them and talk to them. And so here's the thing. Brad grew up in Idaho.
Grew up in Idaho. That's right.
And was kind of saved at a younger age.
6 years old.
And then, you know, as we all do in our teenage years, kind of went a little bit away from the Lord.
South.
And the Lord got a hold of him and brought him north, back north. And God worked in his heart. When his dad was older in years, and you were about 17, 18 years old?
I was 18. Dad was 49.
49. His dad was an electrical engineer from South California, right? Where did he get his degree? UCLA.
Well, he was in Los Angeles. Yes, he was.
So he was an electrical engineer.
Yeah.
Very successful man. Surrendered to go to Papua New Guinea as a missionary. Amen. When Brad was 18.
Right.
Think of this as an 18-year-old, right? We're going to Papua New Guinea. Two other brothers, basically the Swiss Family Robinson, arrived in Papua New Guinea, and they had to do everything. Slept in the hut to start with, right?
We did.
And then had to build their own home by milling their own boards from a saw, a miller that you took up in the mill. What do you call that?
It's a sawmill.
Take it up in the mountains. I was trying to make sure I said it right. Take it up in the mountains, right, and mill their own boards for their own house, the church, and all that. So he grew up there in the mission field and then came back here to the United States and went to college. And then, long story short, met my sister. Okay, so we're traveling through the United States, and they meet, and they end up getting married. I know a lot more about Deborah's history.
Uh-huh.
I know a lot about his.
Yeah.
Oh!
Amen. Let's all bow our heads. Okay. We'll dismiss. But she grew up as an older sister and in my family, and God used her in a great way on the road, traveling around. Then they met, they got married, and they already knew when they got married that they were going to go back to Papua New Guinea as missionaries, right? So they went back to Papua New Guinea, and how many did you take with you?
We had two when we went.
Two. So this is Marshall and Emily.
They were 20 months and 6 months. And then we had four on the field and one on a furlough.
How about that? So then they took their family back. Now, they knew a little bit more how to mill boards now.
We had her down.
But they did live in a hut for how long?
About a year.
Okay, live in a hut in Papua New Guinea for about a year. Scorpions?
Yes.
Snakes?
We did have snakes.
Tarantulas?
Not in the house. We had, yes, some interesting spiders, and probably the rats were the worst. Yeah, I didn't care for those.
Because they would crawl on the roof, right?
Yeah, and roof. Other places you would find evidence.
You keep your socks on at night, right?
Yeah.
Is that what I hear? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, so they grew up there. And all most of these young people here grew up on the field there in Papua New Guinea. How long were you there?
17 years.
17 years. God allowed them to start a church, start a Bible college.
That's right.
I think it technically was the first Christian radio station.
It was.
First Christian radio station in Papua New Guinea. And several other things, right?
That's right.
Tracks and publications and all kinds of things. And then in around 2014, the Lord began to work on Brother Brad's heart about coming to a big city. The scripture kind of, you know, he convinced him from Jonah.
Jonah chapter 1.
Cry against that great city.
Verse number 2.
But he didn't know what great city it was. And so God began to work on his heart and called him to go to Washington, D.C. Okay, so check this out. All these young people, 13 bags, land in Washington, D.C. No place to live. And God began to work and find a place for them to live. And
we did have a place because I had booked two nights at a hotel.
Okay, I'm sorry. I stand corrected. Two nights at a hotel. And but after that, God began to open doors.
Oh,
incredible doors.
That's right.
And so they landed there. And I wanted to tell a little bit about what God did when they landed there in D.C. What are some of the things that God
immediately did? Well, we didn't know anyone, and so we got a bus. We took a little bus taxi to the motel, and we looked in the newspaper for Zillow. Did you find it on Zillow?
I found it on Zillow.
Okay. And found our house. And there was somebody, they just were in a tight situation. And they just wanted some renters for a few months. And so they wanted no contract or no nothing. We're like, oh, that's us. Okay. So we came in.
Very rare. We've since found out that never happens.
Never happens. Anyways, and so we were there to start a church, and we didn't know anyone. We had no building, we had no funds, and we had no idea how much everything was going to cost. We could afford a soccer ball and a frisbee, so we bought those and went to the park and said, all right, kids, we're going to start a church, make a friend. And that's really where we started our church, is there in the park. And that came in handy for COVID. When everything shut down, we were meeting in a community center. Mm-hmm. And we're still in the community center, but for 2 years, it was shut down.
Wow.
So we couldn't meet in the parks in D.C. They were shut down. You were not allowed to go to the parks or anything. But the federal government is different than the D.C. government. So we could get permits to meet on the Capitol lawn. So for nearly 2 years, we met on the Capitol lawn. And we had to get a permit that took about 10 days to get for every service.
Wow.
So there was an ongoing process. They got to know us pretty well at the permit office. And the Lord grew our church. We doubled in size during COVID, meeting there on the Capitol lawn. It was great.
Church in the park.
Yeah.
Right? But it's amazing. So I think one of the things I wanted to kind of learn myself, and hopefully the church will learn. I'll ask one question, and then I think Ms. Sandy had one, and maybe some others do. One of my questions about what God's allowed you to do on the Hill coincides with some of the challenges we have here. And that is, we are actually able to knock on a lot more doors than you guys can on the Hill, right? I mean, you have some, but there's buzzers, right? And,
sure.
And there's not people home. Or,
right.
You have some of the same experiences, right?
Yes.
That's some of the things we face, and that is, you know, we knock on a door and there's nobody there, or they don't want to talk, or they see you and they run away. And, you know, COVID didn't help that, I understand. But I'm interested in what you do to make connections to people when it's not that way. What are some of the ways that you connect to people outside of just in what we call cold turkey, hi, we're out from Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, that kind of thing? What are some of the ways that you do that?
I think it all starts in your heart. You've got to start with a love for people in your heart.
Mm.
You need to decide that you like people. And that's very difficult in a metropolitan area where people's defenses are up.
Right.
D.C. is very transient. People are in and out. I guess the average person in the United States now stays in one house for 7 years. That's the average. D.C. would be much less than that, 2 years or something like that. We have people coming through all the time. When you're friendly, people think you're weird. But I encourage our people, and I want to encourage you, be friendly.
Amen.
Love people anyways. And I smile at people. I say hello. I say good morning. I say good afternoon. And people's number one reaction is to look away and think I'm weird. And I ignore that. I know they're going to do that. And I ignore it. And I purposely think in my mind, they are isolated, they need a friend. Here I am, God's gift to you. I'm a friendly guy. You just don't recognize me yet. I'm your friend. And you've got to push through that self-preservation, that defense that's up. You will not, you are weird, and you will stay away from me. You just push right through that. It's made out of paper mache anyway. It just caves. So number one, it starts in your heart. But number two, you're going to have some sort of plan. That is, you're going to have a gospel track. You're going to have something in your mind to say. Start with friendliness, but then you're going to have to turn the corner spiritually. Would you like to add to that?
Well, we had some Marines who attended the beginning of our ministry. We're about a block and a half from 8th and I, which is Marine Barracks, Washington. And through connections of pastors, connected my husband with a Marine that was coming in. He went and met him, took him out with another guy, and they ended up coming to our first church service, and then that just started our Marine ministry at the beginning of our church plant. And to retain those Marines, he decided we were going to play softball. Now, we didn't play softball, and we played on a co-ed team, which needed three ladies on each team. And so we played softball, even though we never had. So we were kind of, we practiced all the time, and we had a bunch of Marines on our team. We had a few congressional guys that came that knew something about it, but just got out there on the National Mall and played softball. And we've gotten better. Now it's been about 8 years. My girls are really good at softball. I finally bowed out now that we have other ladies in the church, but it's been a great ministry. You're out there.
Tell them the name of your team.
The name of our team is 4 Score and 7 Runs, and we play on the Congressional League. So it's another way. It's another hook on the line to get out there, and often before a game, we'll gather around, take a knee, pray. We have tracts to pass out, and we're kind of a thing now on the Congressional League. We've been to the tournament 3 or 4 years in a row. Haven't won. We've won a game, but we haven't won the tournament yet. But it's another way to get into the community.
So it starts in your heart. You've got to love people. Then you have to go to your mind. You've got to have a plan. Then you have to go where they're at. Go where they're at. Where are they at? You got to go. Whether that's a door, whether that's at a market, whether that's at softball or at the park. Go to the people. Don't expect the people to come to you. Church is for Christians, and we go to the world. go to the world. You've got to go there on purpose, and you've got to maintain a love for people, and you got to have a mind filled with creativity to push through their defenses and present some element of a spiritual message.
Absolutely. I mean, it's huge, and I bet if we walked through the congregation tonight and asked, what was the pinnacle of when God reached you? What was he doing in your life? There was probably someone there at that time. Maybe you had something very tragic in your life, but soon after, God brought someone to show you the way. And that's what we want to be. We want to be right there to be the answer for people when they're looking for it. Ms. Sandy?
Yes.
And we have a heart for this young man, but he just cuts it off with that one statement. I don't even think he could support that statement, but it just closes the door. And we're stuck. We're just, you know, we've loved on him. He's good friends with us. In fact, Irene is his wife, and Nancy and I went to lunch with her. She's pleading for him to open up. Mm. And so where do we go from here? It's almost, you know what, it's almost like someone says that and then they control the room somehow.
Right.
And I never thought of it that way. So we've got to break through that.
So if you get upset at somebody, probably you're going to say something to them. Or you're going to snap at them, or you can have bad feelings or something. But if you get really mad at somebody, it's going to go past maybe lashing out, and it's going to go to ignoring. You're dead to me. And that's what I believe atheism is extreme anger to God. No longer, God, why? I'm upset. But now, there is no God. And you just ignore. And we do that humanly. Oh, I don't talk to you. I don't see you. I don't acknowledge you. And that's what an atheist does. So it is a miracle of God that anybody gets saved. Anyone trusts God. And so don't stop praying. And that's really where you need to start. Pray and intercede and believe God on purpose. I believe. And God, would you work through this prayer and work through this petition I'm asking, and say their name. In prayer before the Lord, and then realize that there's something in there, some major disappointment, unfulfilled faith. They believed, they trusted, and it failed. And it went past, I don't understand, it went past, I'm angry, to, you're dead to me, you're no more.
Can I say something there? Because the younger man who got baptized was living with a young woman when we met him. And her name is Isabella. And she was a Christian. And they were living together. And so she started coming to our church. So I started talking with her. And I told her the way you're living is not right. And she knew that. And so she made the decision that she wasn't going to be with him, and that for a year they lived, and they had been together for a while, but she lived separately from him, and it brought him to Christ. And he was talking to somebody after the baptism. I just happened to be there. There was other unsaved people who came to witness these baptisms, which is a beautiful opportunity, like you had Sunday. And he told someone, you know, I had all these intellectual questions, and I kept asking, and I needed faith. He said, and what was the proof? And he said, that church, and he was pointing to our church, full of people, is the proof that it's real. So they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If somebody will just live the Christian life, they can't deny the good works. And it'll bring, I believe it awakens them. But of course, as my husband said, a lot of prayer, it is a work of the Holy Spirit.
And the closer you get to someone, and have the Holy Spirit direct you in this, you might ask them, what, if you're willing to share with me, could you share with me what caused you to become an atheist? I heard a man this week at the conference say, I asked Muslims, tell me how you came to the faith. Tell me how you became a Muslim. And he said, often that opens up a conversation where they don't even really know. And it gets them thinking about, well, if I can't articulate it, do I really believe it? And once you establish a relationship with them, you might ask them that question. I wouldn't ask them right off the bat. But if you have a relationship with them, would you be willing to share? And I understand if you can't, but would you be willing to share with me how you became an atheist? And if they'd open up, maybe you'd find where that's at. Because you're so right. There was a point where they did have childlike faith, and something happened, and they backed away. For anybody else, we don't want to take much more time. I know we're going a little bit longer tonight. Thank you, Brother Steve.
I'm always curious, mostly for like foreign countries, but Capitol Hill.
That's foreign country.
Foreign. what's the? I hear the the great praise the Lord of the people getting saved. But what's the feeling? Because like you were saying, that people stay there maybe 2 years and then they're out.
Right.
It's like poster child of bedroom community. They're there, but they're not there.
Yeah.
So what's it like? What's the feeling? How is it?
When we first came, when we first arrived, my wife described it this way, and I think that's what we both felt. She says, it feels like we're outside the walls of Jericho, and we can never get in. All the buildings seemed ominous, just seemed overpowering. It was almost claustrophobic. This is somebody else's territory. This is impossible. Absolutely impossible. But honestly, I think the Lord is asking us to believe, and I think God is asking each of us, you to believe, us to believe, that He's going to work through us.
Amen.
And that as we step and as we walk, the story of the walls of Jericho, where you put your feet, I will bless. And God's saying, what can you trust me for? And we need to trust God. And you need to trust God for your town and for your city. And the influence and the power of this community that you live in shakes the world. Shakes the world where you live. I mean, this is a powerful place. And church, if you can ask God for a miracle, the walls of Jericho come down. So that's actually what we're seeing. We're seeing federal judges. We're seeing congressmen. We're seeing congresswomen. We're seeing many staff there on the Hill coming to church, trusting Christ, involved in discipleship. It's a miracle. It's unbelievable. We just started our second service. We couldn't fit everybody into the room. And this last Sunday with the baptisms, we had people in the overflow room watching a TV screen in both of our new services. And we're like, what is God doing? It's amazing. I do not believe that God is done with America. And God's not done with your town, with your city.
Amen.
You know, when God was done with Sodom and Gomorrah, He sent angels in and drug the people out. And God's not done. God's still sending His people in. Proof of that is your pastor. Here he is. God's not done with your church. God's not done with your town. God wants to do a miracle. And if you will trust and you will walk by faith, you will see those walls come down.
Amen.
Yeah.
Don't just go soul winning. Be a soul winner. That means you're active all the time.
Yeah.
God put me in front of Mayor Turner again at the football game Friday night. There they are, sitting. He didn't recognize me because I didn't have a suit on. I was like, Mayor Turner, how are you doing? I'm praying for him. I text him, tell him the church is praying for him. I'm just continuing to water that seed and be a blessing to him. And each person that you've, Lulu, that came one Wednesday night, She works Sunday morning. She's not able to come right now. My wife, she puts the groceries in our van at Walmart almost every Monday. And so we're, hey, Lulu, come back. Come to church. Come back. Oh, I'm hoping, you know. God's put us on the same path each time. And I just want to keep telling her. Just keep witnessing to her. And I challenge you to do that. Find every opportunity as God opportunities that he's putting you together with them. So, well, I think we probably dismiss this evening. Let's have a word of prayer as a church tonight. I know we normally split up, but we took a little more time. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you, Wells family, for driving up here. It's been a busy, busy time for them, and I really appreciate what you preached tonight to us. And let's ask the Lord to bless us and give us an opportunity to make a difference right here in Morgan Hill. Lord, if you give it to us, we'll take it. Father, Lord, those are some good truths from your word tonight. Sometimes they're not as easy to swallow and implement into our lives. Submission and humility and serenity, Lord. These things that you want us to submit to, Lord, you have to do through us. And we come to you as that child, not always knowing where the danger is. Lord, you love us enough to say, watch out. Be careful. There's the devil. Watch your spirit. You remind us through your word that you're a loving father that corrects us and protects us. Help us to learn to listen to your voice and submit to you. We admit, unable to reach this town. We do not have the strength to do so. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the ability. But we are here as lights in this world, and you have the ability, and you have the strength. Help us to submit to you. Lord, we want to publicly praise you. We've prayed for 5 people to join the church, and you've had 5 families join the church. We've asked you for 5 people to be saved, and we've seen 3 people saved. Lord, you are answering our prayers. We want to give you glory for that. We admit we want more. We want to bring more glory to you if that's what it would do. We want to see more people saved. So, Lord, be with the couple that came Sunday working their lives. Be with others that I know of that we're praying about and working on. Be with this one that Miss Sandy and Bob are trying to witness to and be a blessing. God, open their hearts and help them to see the truth and help us to love them somehow. And Lord, you're bringing people here. Help us to be good stewards of the lost folks and seeking folks in our area. Just help us shine bright for you. Thank you for this evening. Bless us this coming Sunday in your house and church in the park. May you put us in contact divinely with someone to be able to witness to them and be a blessing in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you to the Wells. Let's give them a hand for coming.